Wonderful. Frank, would you bless God for us?
Father, we come to you this morning with hearts of gratitude and hearts of praise, believing with all our heart that you are the one true God. Believing, Father, that you've loved us with a depth of love that we can't even comprehend. Father, that you have brought us into relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we this morning, along with believers all over the world, are one with you, and for that we give you praise. Father, for the miracle we just heard about, we give you praise. Help us, Father, in our times of where that we are even skeptical at times, that you still heal. Forgive us for that. Help us to be believers, knowing that you can do all things. And we're asking, Father, that you continue to heal those who need that special touch today. Bless us, Father, as we open your word. Help us, Father, to see that your word reveals so much about who you are. And the more we see who you are, the more, Father, our hearts well up with praise and the desire to love you and to serve you. But also, Father, help us to hear what you have called us to be in Jesus, that we might be light and salt to a world that so desperately needs it. Through Jesus, amen.
Amen.
In theory, the way I'm thinking, so that you're not in the dark, this week and maybe another week or two, I'd like to revisit the mature Paul in his prison cell and what I should put in quotes, the prison letters, and the difference between the Paul of his latter days as he's coming down toward no longer being with us is that his letters are subtly more, how do you say of the great apostle, more thoughtful, more meditative. So instead of trying to correct church problems, he's talking constantly about, and the word we've been using is the mysterion, the mystery of God. And the phrase that I've used, you've heard me use, that in the saddlebags that carried a letter like we call Ephesians, the circular letter, there was probably the letter to the Philippians, the letter to Colossians, now we don't know, but the Philemon letter. And there's possibilities that Philippians was written at a different time and even in a different prison. You see what I mean? We just don't know for sure. But from chapter 1 of Colossians, in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul goes into quite a little story about his God. It probably is a song because it's in poetry. So it seems to well out of him. I'm going to look at that with you in just a moment, but where I'd like us to go for the fall, it's hard to think when we're still in July. The fall is coming. We be in Tennessee, we'll probably have about 8 more blistering weeks yet, but I'd like to move toward what my master called the hour, or the great act of God. He didn't, but we call it. Or the central point of the message that we have, which is that day in which he was betrayed and which he died for us. And I'd like to do that maybe this fall by looking at those 5 key chapters of the Gospel of John. Okay? Go into the upper room with him and try to project ourselves in there and get into the heart of the Master. You and I have gathered here a lot of times, we gather around something that the ancients, in the language of the New Testament, and remember that in pronunciation of Greek words, there's no set rule because it's an ancient language that was lost and brought back. But it goes something like this, euangelion, or euangelion, okay, something like that. And it comes over into English as evangelical, evangel, evangelism, okay? And the evangel that drives evangelism, evangelism is doing the evangel. Usually for us American evangelicals, evangelism means my personal witnessing to someone else to bring them to Jesus Christ, or the effort of an organized of a bunch of us working together to bring people to Christ. But the evangel goes back to our Anglo-Saxon ancestors who, when they first got the gospel, even made up words like atonement. But the Anglos who gave us this Bible finally into what we call English began to call it the Godspell. God's words, Godspell. And it finally became the good news. The good news. That's really why we're in this room. And gentlemen, the question has to be for you and for me, what is the good news? Well, your witness was good news. But the good news is Jesus Christ. He's the good news. And basically, after we have come into an awareness of Christ and come to know Him, then the question would be, to what depths do you wish to know Him and how much do you wish to know Him? And trying to comprehend what God has not only done for us, but what He's capable of doing to us, and then what He can do through us as God revealed Himself in Jesus. So the good news, being Jesus Christ, is that God became human, a man, and walked among us. So that moment in time, now whether we're talking 40 years or what we're talking there, the lifespan of the Messiah, the God who became flesh, becomes the key, the keystone, and we have a lot of words we could use here, becomes the cornerstone. But that life of Jesus is the doorway into our understanding. If God is consistent, and if God isn't consistent, you and I are in a whale trouble. But if God is consistent, then we may come to know God by knowing Jesus of Nazareth, which is what He claimed. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He claimed that He was the means by which you and I can know God. Now, when you get out to all the other stuff you want to add to that. For years, I was on a Sunday school board, denominationally. Build the Sunday school contest, Sunday school, you do all that stuff. Besides that, we were working 3 years in advance creating Sunday school materials. I had editors and authors and typists and Sunday school. That is an effort that is all at best secondary. Boy, it wasn't when it was eating my lunch. But secondary. The gospel is Jesus Christ. See? Those are things we've attached to Him. Those are causes. But the gospel is Him. And when you're older, Paul was in his 60s probably in jail, but when you're older and life's future is tenuous, then you tend not to get all that excited about Sunday school. You tend to get excited, your heart comes home. And it's amazing how few things matter when days grow short. I think that's going on in Paul. Okay? I think that's in Paul. And I think what you get in Paul is you get the heart of the matter in this mature man. Before we go to this sheet of paper, look at Colossians chapter 2, just how it opens up. Get your favorite text in front of you, Colossians. If you're trying to find it on your electronics, it's after Philippians. If you're in Ephesians, keep going back. There's Colossians. And chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how greatly, and I know your Bibles use different words, but strive for you, or work for you, or labor for you, and for Laodicea. We'll talk about that in just a second. For those who have not seen my face. Do you remember in the Ephesian letter he said, after you've read this letter, then get the letter I wrote to Laodicea and read that one. Give this one to them. No. Okay. Verse 2. That their hearts might be encouraged or built up or strengthened. And they may have, and then they can be united or knit together or woven together to have all the riches of the assured understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. But he doesn't just end there, not just to know the mystery of Christ. He'll give you a really strong description of that Christ. And it'll go something like this. In whom are hidden, or are in Christ now, are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge and order, that no one may be deluded or beguile you with speech. For though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing in good. So here comes all the knowledge of God, which is tucked inside, comes with, is part of the package of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All the treasures of the wisdom. Now that basically is Paul. He's trying to unpack the mystery of Christ for them. And he's trying to bring that down to this good news of what Jesus Christ can mean. The sheet of paper that you, Tom Prince, and you get, you'll notice the first two-thirds of it are just scripture. And the first paragraph is King James, because I thought once in a while we should have the real Bible. Now, even though the King James was the American Bible, we all know that it really was the King's Bible, and it was British. So it's British English. And in the 1960s, they tried to update the British English, and it failed, but it was a great Bible, but it just, nobody wanted anything new. And they got the New English Bible, which are people who really love it, but it never could sell like the King James. Notice that the two paragraphs are the same. Because what I'd like to do is just read it in KJV. And there are a bunch of you in this room that have the same color hair or no hair that I have. So you would be okay with King James. We used to pray in King James. God was thee and thou, and thou art, hath. So we're very comfortable with King James, even though now when we go back and read it, it reads weird to us. And then I'd like one of you to volunteer to read the New English Bible. Same thing, okay? But one of you read that. Let me read the strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. There's a lot in there. And you grew up hearing it like that. And words that the ancients, going back to, well, the ancients, the medieval people, going back to men like Tyndale, what they decided to translate for us, words like redemption. Not only were words in our Bible, they then became the words we not only believe, but the words that shape doctrine. For instance, when I was in college having to learn theology, redemption, I had to learn what purchase back meant. He purchased my salvation. And so I sang songs, Jesus paid it all, and had to learn redemption. Well, as the time has gone during my lifetime, people have begun to say, well, that was just a word we used to translate a concept that Paul wrote, and redemption may have been a bad word. Well, I've got all my thinking tied into redemption. See? So how I understand what Jesus did is redemption. So the newer English Bibles are trying to lift us. We remember that the apostles, before they became preachers, were businessmen. And so they often wrote in business terms, you know. And so the financial exchange is clear into the Lord's Prayer. Well, then the New English Bible came out, and it took the same paragraph and brought it into some different words, which changes everything, and as a result, it didn't sell because we knew what it should say. That's right. So who would volunteer to read the NEB paragraph for us?
May he strengthen you in his glorious might with ample power to meet whatever comes with fortitude, patience, and joy, and to give thanks, or with fortitude, patience, and to give joyful thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share the heritage of God's people in the realm of light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us away into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom our release is secured and our sins forgiven. He is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over, or image of the invisible God, born before all created things. In him, everything in heaven and on earth was created. Not only the things visible, but also the invisible orders of thrones, sovereignties, authorities, and powers. The whole universe has been created through him and for him. And he exists before everything, and all things are held together in him. He is, moreover, the head of the body, the church. He is its origin, the first to return from the dead, to be all things alone supreme, for in him the complete being of God, by God's own choice, came to dwell. Through him, God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone.
Big words. Now, for instance, in him, the complete being of God came to dwell. See, when I was trained in theology, I learned the Trinity. And so Jesus Christ is not the completeness of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. So when the King James translators translated and said, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, the ancient language of the Greeks has no such word as a Godhead. What on earth is a Godhead? Well, Godhead is Trinitarian. We not only believe it, we sing it. So we came to these concepts. But Paul's trying to say, in Jesus Christ, everything there is about God came to dwell as human in a body form. The complete being of God was in Christ Jesus. So that God enfleshed himself in our midst. I have to admit to you, I'm talking so far beyond my brain will go. But God enfleshed himself in our midst, and that for that moment of history, the one who created everything and for whom everything exists. During your lifetime, human understanding of this universe has exploded and expanded. The universe has a human understanding has exploded and understood. Some of us who were older when we were little boys, Edgar Hoover and the G-Men, taught us that everything we touched left our print on it. So criminals had to learn to cover or wipe their fingerprints or get them covered because we left the trace. Now we know that if you even walk through a room, you didn't just leave your fingerprints, you left your DNA. Because your presence is everywhere. Those grandmas who so enjoy Facebook are just learning that every single thing electronically they have looked at and touched has left a trace of them that they were there. But not only that, I'm not on the road now because this past week, last Sunday, I completed all that I have booked out of state for the future. I'm out every Sunday right now to the end of September right now, but theoretically my road work is over till I get a phone call. But I'm reaching that stage where I think that phase of my life should be over. But I've rented cars, and so while I'm driving in, one of the people in Georgia, I'm going to South Georgia down by Savannah, and one of my friends down in that area said, remember, Georgia's a hands-free state and they're really giving tickets if they see a phone in your hand. So I pulled into a way spot real quick and programmed my phone into the car. Well, on Monday when I wanted to get rid of the car, first thing I did is go out and find out how to get my phone out of that car. And what I found out when I deleted my whole system, I found out every single contact on my phone was in that car. You know, just when I attached the phone, it took my contact list. Right. And so out there, you know, everybody I'm in contact with, somebody else is now in contact with, and those somebodies are like dominoes. God only knows where they went. Now we understand how complex this is, see? We've come to understand just enough about our brains, for instance, to get a hold of how they're working, the various parts. During our lifetime, we put up something called the Hubble. And we found out that our universe was not a galaxy, but galaxies. And galaxies we've never seen before. And almost weekly, if you're watching it, they're discovering new planets. And as they're discovering, they're finding out we not only are galaxies, but our galaxy is just an island. In other words, universes. And that they are actually moving away from each other, and the universe is growing and expanding while we're here. Now you said, who cares? I care to this much. We believe the creator of everything. What we know and what we don't know, what we see and what we can't see, became a human, and for him it all existed. And that in that simple man who walked, living that simple life, was the source of everything. That's step one. Okay? We believe that he accomplished some form of new creation. There is some way in which you and I are all new, new creation. That in whatever it was he did, and we believe that somehow that's mysteriously tied to what was accomplished on the cross. So the cross is not something that just happened to Jesus. Guys, this is the killer now. Not only is the cross something that happened to Jesus, but that some way back here, before he created anything, God had it in his eternal will to accomplish in Christ Jesus the continual creation and the climax of the building of the universe, and to do that through this species of animal called humans, so that you could become a participant in the life of God himself. Now that's big stuff. That means it's more than whether or not I need to give an offering today. That means that in the atonement, the reconciliation, the reunion of God and human, in that reconciliation moment of union between you and me, you didn't simply get out of hell. You didn't just get forgiven. You somehow stepped into the life of God. And in that union with the life of God, you became grafted into his plan for the ages, so that you are an extension. On this earth, you are an ambassador of a whole nother realm. That's why you can't stoop to be a Democrat or a Republican. Anytime you unite with anything else of any human cause, you may agree with the great bulk of what there are, but you're going to be compromised because there's going to be something about them you can't agree with. See? But in the union with Christ Jesus, you have become part of the eternal kingdom of the living God. Now that's through his church, which Paul says he's the head. So the work of God is theoretically going on earth in his church. But I want to use that word church to mean in the congregation of the community of the body of Christ, in the gathered up people who have united themselves to Jesus. That's the real church. And in that church, the church of Jesus Christ, the work of God goes on in the earth. Now, I think that's what's here. Notice down at the bottom, point number 4. You're sitting here so quiet because you've heard me so long. I want to tell you, yesterday in Franklin, we never got here. Because these guys, this was all stretching their brain. But you've heard me say this again and again. But look at number 4. The reconciliation, the at-one-ment, is the healing of the entire universe. Now, those of you who have theological churches, you're heavy in the stuff like the fall, when mankind became damaged. But this is saying the whole universe is in need of healing. The cosmos, the entire thing. Now that's way bigger. In other words, human beings are at the core of the problem, but the problem affects all creation. So we need to listen to some scripture and then talk about it. Maybe we all ought to look at it. Let's take our Bibles, go to Romans 8. If you've been with us when we were over at Shoney's for years, your Bible probably falls open to Romans 8. Verses 18 to 23 is a small paragraph. It's only 5 verses. Who will read it? 18 to 23. Somebody? You're all in honor. Go ahead, David.
All righty. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. For creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known.
23.
For the creation was subjected to frailty, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of Him who so subjected it, with the hope. The nature itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been woven together in the pains of labor until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption.
There's so much in this. You know that I started a group like this in Franklin. By the way, they're not nearly as well off as you are. We meet without coffee, without donuts or anything. All the restaurant does is open the doors. There's a restaurant down in Franklin called the Boathouse, and we have the upper room, and we're running in the 20s. And I wonder, first of all, I'm just amazed that 20 men would come at 7 o'clock in the morning for nothing. But second of all, I just wonder how it's going to grow that way. But we keep getting another new guy. But among the group that was there yesterday when we just got to this, it was a guy in biochemistry, and a guy who's in this world. And he said, he just took off talking, and he said, "You guys need to know that the universal law of everything in the universe is it's going downhill. It decays." Way it is. I'm in an 18-year-old house that I bought in Franklin, which my dad would have told you was a brand new house, an 18-year-old house. My dad never had a new car. He never thought about that, you know. But when he got a new car, it was just a later model used car. So an 18-year-old house would have been a new house for Dad. But in an 18-year-old house, in the last year or two, I've replaced the HVAC units, and I've had some roof repair, and I've just finished doing a third of the house, doing drywall patch and repainting and stuff, and because as things jiggle and settle, and you know, it's like the old song of the spider. She wrinkled and tickled and jiggled inside her, and things go downhill. And I had to spend some big bucks on my car getting brakes and everything. They're wearing out. This is claiming that the entire universe was created in a decaying principle. And that what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ is the beginning of the renewal of the earth. And then Paul said in this Romans 8, the whole universe is groaning in travail. He uses the words from the ancient Hebrew people of a woman in labor. In order for the birth, and what the birth is waiting for, is your completion as a son of God. Because the work that Jesus Christ has begun in you and in all our ancestors, the Christians of the ages, the work that he's doing in these people, Christians he's creating, is actually the beginning of the rebirth of the entire universe. The world is to be redeemed. Now, if that's true, whenever this was, and I don't know, I use any phrase that is good to your tradition. When this man was baptized, when this man made a decision, when this man came to the altar, whatever he did, and Jesus Christ became Lord of his life, the Spirit of Christ that was given to him makes him not only the beginning of a new creation, Darnell thereby becomes an agent of the cleansing and renewal of the earth. So that Christians are planet healers. We not only are the beginning of the renewal of the earth, we are to live differently from the rest of the world because we have this agent of healing within us. We are the new age, the beginning of an all new world. And he says, even within us, the Spirit is groaning for our adoption into the fullness. I think bottom line, that kind of means the deeper you go with Him, the less at home you are here. So the more you give yourself to Him, the more life here is unfulfilling because you are incomplete. And you're waiting to burst into the... You are in the pregnancy of what you're going to be. And you're waiting your birth as children, sons of God. Yes?
Can I add something to that? I think that's absolutely... That's true, but, you know, what you just said. But I think you can't stay on that side of the coin too much because then you get to where things around here don't really matter to you.
That's exactly right.
I'm just here for a while. I'm waiting to go... And while that is true, if you stay there too long and if that's all you think about, then it kind of damages our witness.
Exactly right.
So you have to live on, you have to see both of those things at the same time.
You have to be able to look at everything you touch, do, and what you calculate in the world with that reasoning. But you have to see yourself 100% involved in the healing and the work of Jesus Christ in this world. Absolutely right. Do you think that when Jesus healed a blind Bartimaeus, he didn't know Bartimaeus is still going to die? This is not permanent. But the new eyes he gave to Bartimaeus was a promise of the world to come. So that he actually gave him better life. And we're here to bring as good a life as we can to our age. Yeah. We're agents of the healing. Well said. Yeah. Yes, Dave.
It's interesting how it seems so many take one piece and that's their religion, that's their basis. Because if you read a little further down there, it says that we are to be like Christ in the world. We are challenged. You're challenged to stand up, you're challenged to do the right thing. That's a huge thing which I'm incapable of doing without the Holy Spirit. So consequently, we can't set on what a lot of people said. So easy to take. It's like the prophet of Jabez, you know, everybody decided that was the way to go for
Yeah. From the angels over the hills of Bethlehem to whoever the guardian was who stayed at the tomb to tell the women, he is not here, he's risen. The other realm, whatever that may be, the realm of the Almighty was involved in the life of Jesus Christ, revealing God Himself.
When it talks about the creation being set free from the bondage to corruption, isn't he speaking about what Peter said, where the worlds are going to burn up, and then in Revelation, how then there's a new heaven and a new earth?
Okay, Mike's asking, when he talks about the groaning and the creation that's subjected to, isn't he talking about what the Apostle Peter later in his letter will write about this present world is being reserved for fire, judgment, and the renewal? I think that's part of it. There's some kind of cataclysmic moment coming in which the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God, and we look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And if we really understood that up there, I was reading yesterday what the top televangelists are making, and they're worth $25 million, $50 million, and $60 million. These guys are, and one of them has private planes where he goes wherever he wants and everything. And I thought, if you really understood all that cataclysmic stuff, you could make a lot of bucks in today's world, because the Christians really buy into that. But
the thing that's interesting to me is the earth is going to be doing all this groaning and waiting and everything, and then that's going to happen. But we get recreated at when we get saved, spiritually. And then we get recreated again when there's a new earth.
And Mike, I'll want to repeat again what Mike said. I know his voice is very soft. He says that we get recreated at the time of the new birth, spirit, and then he added spiritually. I think that's the point at which I want to challenge all of us. That word spiritually is because that's what we've come to believe, but I'll challenge whether or not that's really biblical. See, it's in this flesh. We have segmented our lives in our brains. So this is spirit, and this is flesh. Without the spirit, the flesh is dead. You are a composite of flesh and spirit. You are. See, when we talk about the coming resurrection, we believe in the resurrection of the body. You're going to be you forever. Now, how that body is glorified and changed like unto his glorious body, that's a realm I don't know. It's not like we have Jesus around to put him under a microscope and examine what that means. I don't know what all that means. I trust God, he'll just take care of it. But I do believe that the new birth is not just spirit, but it is the beginning of the renewal of the whole person. We're being conformed into the image of the Almighty. If we want to think deeper on that, I'm washed out. I can't get a hold of more.
I think you're absolutely right. We have such a hard time knowing our body and our soul. We've been so trained to split those two worlds. And what we have to remember is that when Jesus came, even before he died for us, he did something by God. You know, God took on a visible form. And where I struggle with is I really have to think about what does it mean that we are the body of Christ?
Yeah.
And that I could no more treat Greg badly, because not just in a sense of something that will happen in the future, but right now, today, Greg is the body of Christ. And so, if not just in my mind, but really truly, if I treat Greg any differently than I would treat Christ if he was still here, that is absolutely wrong.
And God has such a different value system because he sees reality from a different viewpoint than we do. We have causes. So if a guy gives us $1 million toward our cause, we put a plaque on the wall to remember that Coochie Collette gave us $1 million. But Jesus sits in the temple and sees a woman with 2 pennies, and what she puts in the offering, he says, gave more than all the rich people, because she didn't have the resources to give the $1 million, but she gave enough that it actually hurt her life because of her giving. So the giving was at her spirit. So Christ sees value in such different measures. We see everything in accomplishment. And he sees it in the transformation of our value systems and our honor in our life. Now, to really get a hold of this, because of where we're at right now mentally in the room, I hope you are, most of you are, let's go back to Romans 8, and I'll have somebody begin reading at verse 28, the famous one we like on the wall. Verse 28. 8:28. Yeah. Now, we're going to start there and go to the end of the chapter. So I need another reader. Here, Tom's going to read. He's going to begin at verse 28.
For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Verse 28 to the end?
Yeah.
28. I don't know where you started. I know the words are correct. My brain.
38.
You started 38.
38. Okay. Let me see 28. Let me see.
That's all right. This these new gadgets. You see, God meant this to be on a scroll. It's those tiny little numbers. There we go.
That's 27. Here's 28.
Okay.
And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who will condemn? Who will condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we encounter death. All day long we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we have complete victory through him who loved us. Is that enough?
Couple more verses.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor heavenly rulers, nor things that are present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I don't know if we have time for this, but let's try and attack it real quickly. What God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, he personalized to you in whatever you want to call it, the new birth, the decision of Christ, when you were baptized into Christ, whatever it was. But in that moment of union was not your beginning. That was the beginning of your awareness. God's spirit was united to your spirit and you were born again and became an all new creation in Jesus Christ. You became a union of the body of Christ himself, united to Christ Jesus. So that the work that God foreordained and predestined back here, before the universe even existed, he conceived of what he was going to accomplish in making you a covenant of you, my brothers, but I'm going to speak to you like there are women in the room, a covenant people with whom he would be in union. In order to accomplish that, God already determined he would be human himself. So that in Jesus of Nazareth, both Abraham and Yahweh, in Jesus of Nazareth, God is recreating reality, fulfilling what he purposed in the beginning. So what he purposed, he already knew, he foreknew, and he purposed that. So back here now, when Tom becomes united with Christ Jesus to become his covenant people, his bride, the body of Christ, all those terms, all those are metaphors to try to get a hold of what happened. When Tom became a unit united with Christ Jesus, he is now destined toward the great climax of the world in the kingdom of God that is coming, of God and his new people, the new Adam, the second Adam, the all-new recreated human beings that's coming on the face of the earth, the purposeful people of God that are coming out here. So God is not only foreknowing that and creating that and making that happen, it is stated that nothing that comes to you, cancer, bankruptcy, nothing, can separate you from the ongoing work that is in Christ Jesus. Neither things present nor things to come, things seen, things unseen. The work of God is a work going on from all eternity. Now, throughout your New Testament, there's going to be different phrases. In the Colossian text we read at the beginning today, that's in those, the King James Version and the New English Version, in the Colossian text, twice, Paul uses a phrase to describe Jesus, and it's usually translated in American English this, the firstborn. The Greek word there on your white sheet of paper, it should be down there under the indented, under 1, 2, 3, and under the indented, there should be a bold, dark, if it's in Greek letters. And that look at that first letter, and it's something you used in arithmetic and calculus or something. That's pi. Actually, it's p, but we Americans all know it as pi. Okay, and the next letter is that looks like a backward p. That's a Greek r. That's a rho. It's an r. So you gotta have a pr. The next one looks like a w. That's the omega. Omega. You know, I'm the alpha and omega. That's the last letter, the omega. But see, in Greek, you sound out the letters like they sound. Listen, omega. So that sound is O. Now, if you go past the funny looking T, and that's exactly what that is, that's a fancy T, and that's a Greek T. And the next one that looks like our O, that's an omicron. So what's it sound like? It's not O, that's omega. You know the word logos? That's mispronounced. It's not omegas, it's omicrons. And so it should, the correct pronunciation is logos. Well, we Americans pronounce everything weird. Protakos, the Protakos. He's that word firstborn, get this, that appeared in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, about 150 years before Jesus, we can't find it ever in any other Greek writings, Plato, Socrates, or anything. In other words, the ancient people who made up our New Testament actually created this word. You can't trace it. See, you have to trace it back to what was the Hebrew word they were using, because it's a Greek word to try to describe a Hebrew concept. And the firstborn really means this. There has been nothing like it before. When a man and woman get married and make a baby, that baby is the creation of a union that never existed before. So the firstborn is the one of an all-new kind. What it's saying is, when God gave the world Jesus of Nazareth, he's the first of nothing else has ever been like this before. Now, Paul's going to use this word firstborn clear back here when he's going to call him the firstborn of creation. So I'm going to talk about what no man can know and I can't know, and I'm stretching myself beyond what I can know, okay? Which I do that often. But when God was all there is, before God himself called anything into existence, the first thing God did is know, because he had the vision of you as a covenant people, that God himself would be one of the covenant people, the birth of the covenant people, the source of the covenant people. So God actually created himself. That's heresy. That is heresy. But I'm trying to describe it. See what I mean? God's first act is Jesus Christ. And when he did that, out of that comes all things. So the book of Hebrews writes this: he is the author and finisher of your faith. The author means he is the creator of faith. Finisher, he himself has completely accomplished everything of faith. So he is inviting you into a work he has already done. And that was good stuff. That wasn't heresy. So I want to repeat that. He's the author. He's the source. He wasn't just the first to do it. What faith is, he's the one who called it into existence. And he is the finisher. The faith of Jesus Christ accomplished everything. So what do? I trust myself into him. And I allow him to work out my journey, and he leads me and makes me whatever. In other words, he uses me in the furtherance of his kingdom. But he is the doer. I live in the passive voice. I allow him to work through me and be everything he wants to be. And he is living out. So I join with Abraham in the life of faith and walk and talk and live in faith, because God himself is at work in us both to will and to work out his good pleasure. So God is even the source of my want to.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? God, I wouldn't even want this if God were not at work in me. See, I'm a Wesleyan. And as a Wesleyan, we're great at guilt trips. We're guilty all our lives because we can just never do enough. You know, we have to live perfect. Well, as a Wesleyan, see, and being good at guilt trip, I believe that I have to work out my salvation. See, this says it is God that is at work in me. God's actually the doer. So that all authentic worship is just praise and glorification. I'm in worship, so I'm going to give a big offering. Your big offering is piddly. The only authentic worship is nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Praise to your holy name. Glory be in the highest. You alone are Lord. Praise, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all you've done.
Amen.
He is Lord. Okay, I'm on overtime. Not quite. That's about it. This is where the little round guy comes out and says, that's all, folks.